You're cool, Bridget.
Woo! And that's the man I'm fighting for. I used to say to the Lord, I'll try and behave really well, but when anyone tries to come between me and my men, he must look the other way. Because that will be the moment when I forget that I'm a Christian. Or I might just do what God does. Or like David and say, Lord, take out my enemy today. All right, are you guys ready? We need to come and jam more in church, eh? Get into shape, ship shape. So, do we have any teenagers here today? Not wannabe teenagers, actual teenagers. You know, Gary, happy to come? Yeah. And Pastor Russell had a video. Oh, I'm not going to ask you to come and jam with me. We talked about, oh, come, Gary. Here you go. We talked about how we want to empower our teenagers. And in today's society, Gary, yeah, the world tells us that we can be whatever we like to be. Yeah? We can choose our future. But that's all wrong. We actually choose our habits. And our habits decide our future. If I want to be a doctor, I want a scientist like you. But I can't be bothered doing the work at school. I can't be bothered putting in the time. Then it's just a wannabe thing. It's not an actual thing. So we need to cultivate our habits. And so this little booklet, because teenagers don't really like big stuff, and they've forgotten how to read, so just a few pages. And this one talks about, and this is the mini edition, the seven habits of highly effective teens. So you go and you be a game changer and a world changer and a guy whose habits is leading him into God's future for him. There you go, Gary. Today we're talking about fighting for our marriage. Yeah, don't read it now, Gary. Later. If you start zoning out, then pick up a few habits. I'm sure the first one is there is listen to your parents. I'm one of them. Today's topic is on marriage. And marriage has become such a sensitive topic. And so I was so tempted to say to Pastor Russell, can you have this one? I'll talk about the family stuff. And there are potentially people here today who have already fought hard for their marriages. And it ended. You know, they've put in the hard work and it still didn't work. And they may be people here today who are fighting really hard for their marriages today. And so the last thing they need is for me to hold up a mirror and tell them to look into themselves. And things may be going amicably, and things may be going tragically, but things are going the way they are going. There may be people here today whose single biggest dream, and that they've been praying, saying to the Lord, Father, even if you take away everything, the only thing I want is to be married. And that may not have happened for them. And so I understand that the topic today is sensitive on different levels. There may be people here today who have lost a spouse, lost a loved one, lost a child within their marriage. And it may have happened a long time ago, and it may have happened recently. And so the grief may still be very real and very raw for them. And so I want to be mindful of the people who are here with us. And there may be some of us who are engaged to be married, and so really excited. So anyone engaged to be married over here, there you go, some kisses for you. Ah, Anyone else engaged? Planning to propose? No? Hey, if it will help, I have something to get you there. However we got ourselves here today, God requires of us, Jesus requires of us, that we deal with this topic and deal with it sensibly. And so that is why we are here. And my material research, really, from Rick Warren, he wrote such good things that I could not go through it. Paul said, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul was a single dude? And he's got such good things to say about marriage. And so next time, when your single friend has watched you for a long time and comes with some wisdom for your marriage, remember it may be Apostle Paul speaking to you. Yep. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, we are all given different gifts. Now, the context of Paul in Corinthians is a little bit different, but let me see if we can figure out our gifts. And my gift may be to be married. Someone else's gift may be to be single. Now, I don't want you to confuse the gift of singleness with... this is the time when English is not my first language, hey? I have it in Afrikaans. Anyway... I want you to understand the gift of singleness. The gift of singleness, say, if I feel and I'm convinced in my heart and I have zip desire to be married because God told me to be single, then I have a gift. If I am praying still to be married, then the gift is not singleness. Does that make sense? Not everyone is supposed to be married either. God's word says we get different gifts from Him. One is marriage, one is singleness. Regardless of whatever state we find ourselves in, this is for everyone. Whether you're married or not, this is for everyone. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by everyone. How many married people do we have today? Quite a few, hey? Marriage is supposed to be honored by everyone. Sadly, in our society today, marriage is not honored by everyone. In fact, it's the opposite. Sometimes it's dismissed as being irrelevant or it's just a man-made choice. Who needs to get married in any case? I can do all the things I want to do without being married. Sadly, that is some of what our generation and our culture and our society is telling us today. Marriage is often demeaned. What does that mean? It means if I want to climb the corporate ladder, hey, I can't afford to be married because I'm going to be busy climbing this corporate ladder. And our friends and sometimes our parents say to us, oh, why didn't you first do this and get this career and get all these degrees and then you can get married. Marriage is often delayed. People are delaying marriage more and more. I like what Pastor Russell sometimes say to people. So, what is the actual reason why you are not married? And I've heard a few times people say, well, we don't have money. And he has said a few times, we will then bless you with a marriage in this church. Don't worry about the money. Don't delay getting married for selfish reasons. If I have the house and if I have the money, no. There are sometimes very good reasons for a delay, but don't delay unnecessarily because we have become selfish about what we want. Marriage is being redefined today. It's redefined. It's being ridiculed. It's being said as, we don't live in the culture and the time. This was for people 50 years ago, 70 years ago. Does the word change? Does God change? Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. God says, everything in this world will pass away, but His word will remain. Not trying to make you feel bad, hey? I'm just a messenger today. And if I get it wrong, I like what Gary did a few weeks ago when I was preaching. He came up and said, your facts were wrong. So today I'll try to keep my facts scriptural. Well, my science was wrong. And I appreciate that. People, see, we don't seem to understand why marriage matters anymore. And in church, we are desperate to explain it properly, but we don't know ourselves why it's so important. And so we simply say, well, the word says. Oh, well, it's always been. The word says that in and out of season, we must be ready to give a reason for the things we believe. So this is our season to be countercultural. I love it. I think if people saw the real Christ, hey, man, the church would be flooded. Because thousands followed him for days and days without eating. Because they wanted to hear what he has to say. So let's hear what he has to say. Now, I've got some news here. There are people that says, I didn't have these problems when I was single. Since getting married, I seem to be having all these issues. I have news for you today. Your marriage does not create your problems. True? Who agrees with me? Marriage does not create problems. My mother warned me about you. Well, my mother seemed not to have sorted out her issues within her marriage. Doesn't solve your problems. It doesn't create your problems. It may never solve all your problems, but this is what marriage does. It reveals your problems. Amen? It reveals problems. If I am a cranky person by nature, and ask Alex, I brought him here today as a witness, just in case I get it wrong. I'm a morning person, so I can sing at 5 o'clock in the morning. He's not. He doesn't want that singing happening in the morning. So if I am cranky in the morning, hey, it's not the spouse's fault. Marriage reveals that. If I am a perfectionist, a worrywart, an anxious person, my marriage will reveal that. Agree? We agree on those things. If I am bitter or angry or controlling or manipulative, guess what? Those things will come out because there's something about going to bed with someone and getting up with them and spending time with them that brings out the best and the worst in us. Let's breathe. Doesn't create problems. And even though marriage in its entirety doesn't bring all of peace and harmony into the world, it is a God-designed, sacred thing. It's God's plan. It has a God-designed function. It's not just another lifestyle option. So think before you say, I do. Think before you go on bended knee and make all sorts of promises that you cannot keep. Think before you count the cost before you go in there. So let's see. Let's see if we can figure out what God wants marriage for. Number one, for the connection of men and women. Easy enough, hey? It says in 1 Corinthians 11:11, in God's plan, men and women need each other. And we live in a society where it's telling us, well, I don't need a man. Men live as if they don't need women. Well, guess what? God designed us in a way that we need each other. Why do I need you? Hey? Why do I need a man in my life? Why do we need men at all? Good question, huh? Why do we need women at all. They are so hard to understand. They're like the moon. Sometimes it's full moon, and sometimes it's quarter moon, and sometimes it's a half moon, and sometimes the moon is just behind these clouds. You cannot figure out the mood, the attitude, and the emotion. And it seemed to go through the moon cycles. Quickly, hey. Hey, Terry is agreeing. He must know something. Do you know why we need each other? Because God created Adam, and then he created Eve, and together we make up the image of God. Together we make that up. God wired us this way. God thought up gender, believe it or not, God thought up sex. It was the first good instruction he gave us, and there are 7 billion people in the world to prove that we're good at it. I think. God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. I will make a companion who is right for him. God will make this companion. They are companions for all sorts of reasons. But our marriage companion is in a relational class all of its own. There's nothing like it. We can try to figure out how we can make it happen elsewhere, but it doesn't happen. Jesus himself, now we've talked about God speaking in Genesis. Jesus says in Mark, God's plan has been seen from the beginning of creation when he made us male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and his mother. Let me repeat. For the people with the umbilical cords, it explains why a man leaves his parents. Did you hear? And what does he do? He cleaves to his wife. Why? Because now in God's mind, we have become one person. And no one should separate the things that God put together in holiness, in sanctity. It is sacred. There are 3 things about this scripture. 1, marriage is God's plan and it is sacred. 2, marriage is for a man and a woman and it is there for their enjoyment. 3, I didn't say these things. Scripture does. Marriage is supposed to be permanent. And many people don't believe this anymore, but it's still the truth. Still the truth. As a pastor, I have officiated a few weddings. Russell probably more than I have. And what I like these days is people write their own vows. Some of them do. And it's beautiful, you know. And I think it sounds so much better than simply saying, I do, although saying I do covers everything. But it's pretty cool. What I don't like about it is it's sounding, the people engaged thinking about writing their own vows, it sounds so much like a contract. They say these lovely things. I will love you for as long as the sun shines. Well, in New Zealand, it rains often. It is cloudy a lot. People talked about the winterless north. They lied. It is cold. And I have couples who say to me, I don't want to add the bit about sickness and health. And I look at the other person and I say, do you see the exit sign? Do you see it? That is a conditional, I love you. I love you if the sun shines. I love you because you are so beautiful. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. God made all of us beautiful. What stops you from thinking someone else is more beautiful 30 years down the line? 1, marriage is hard work. God made it for our connection. 2, for the multiplication of the human race. It's God's idea. Do you know why God wanted a population here on earth? Do you know why? Anyone? For relationship and? Fellowship and? To care for the earth. And what else? You guys don't come prepared when I preach, hey? You've got to think. Why does God want to populate this earth? To worship Him. He populates the earth because He is love. But this is radical. He populated the earth. He says, go and multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth so that He can have children in heaven with Him one day. So when we worship here, we worship God for eternity over there. How awesome that God's plan wasn't just for now, because the word says that this earth and everything in it will fade away and will go. But we won't. Multiplication. God is a God of love. And that is why we are here. It is character. It is His nature. It is the only reason that God didn't stop simply by making the animals. Because the animals don't need God's image to do anything. We have been created in His image to multiply. So God created people in His own image. He fashioned them. He patterned them after Himself, creating both male and female in His image. And then God blessed them and commanded them, be fruitful and multiply. And from our marriages, according to Malachi, what does God want from marriage? He wants godly children from our union. And then it goes on in Malachi and it says, so God, the spirit of marriage within you. Guard your heart, remain faithful and loyal to each other. You know, I have always taken for granted that I would have children. And it breaks my heart when I talk with couples who desperately wanted and for whatever reason cannot have them. See, in the beginning, this is a sensitive topic. I want to be sensitive. It's not punishment from God when you don't have kids. God is not disappointed in you. But God still has a purpose with your marriage. We populate earth to populate heaven. Number three, it is for the protection of our children. God knew that human children will need a safe environment. Do you remember being a baby? Do you remember being born? No. I would be very surprised if you did. It would have been so traumatic. But no, we don't remember it. But God does. Our parents do. And God knew we would need people to feed us, to dress us, to nurture us, to care for us, to raise us up in His goodness. Every single study that I have ever read in my teaching training, counseling training, theology training with children says that a child thrives best in an intact family. But we know we live in a broken world. We know everything isn't the ideal. It doesn't take away from the fact that God wanted our children in families and not in institutions. That's the God we serve. And go, Mom, Dad, for our good. Where am I? Proverbs 14:26. Those who obey and respect the Lord have a secure fortress, and their children have a place of refuge and security. That is what every child needs growing up. A place of refuge and security. Number four, God designed marriage for the perfection of our character. Now, the people who are married, and you look at your spouse, can you imagine that this is God's best tool to cultivate your character? This is the person to bring out the best in you. It's true. Proverbs says, it is selfish and stupid to only think of yourself. I love the word. I don't have to make up stuff. Maturity and purpose of life is to grow up. We need to grow up. All of us have grown up, and yet somehow within relationship, people struggle to grow up into maturity. They still want what they want. It's still all about me and not about we. We sometimes still haven't figured out how to compromise. Marriage is hard work. Either in it for the long haul, or you start looking for exit signs. And you start blaming the other person. Alex and I took an impulse drive to Pahia yesterday. And on our way back, I said to him, let's have a little bit of a check-in. And because I was driving, I didn't have to look at him. And so I said to my darling, I said, what are the things that I do that annoy you? And maybe it was because I had the steering wheel and the petrol that he came back with, oh, I can't think of anything. But see, I introduced that topic because I wanted to come with my list. So, no, I can't think of anything. And, well, I can think of, and it doesn't take me long to come up with a list. And so my character was being molded yesterday. My maturity. And sometimes one must bite your lip and bite the inner part of your cheek and bite your tongue. And remember the speed limit. And say to the Lord, okay, Father, apparently today's not the day for that conversation. But eventually I said, oh no, there must be something. Eventually came up with one thing, which I can happily share here today. Apparently I cannot make up my mind about what to eat or where to go or what to drink. Oh, what do you want? No, what do you want? Oh, well, give me my options. And when Alex, out of the goodness of his heart, started giving me these options, I go, no, I actually don't feel like that. No, I don't want to go there. And I've been saying to him for almost 30 years, your list tells me what I can eliminate. It's building character. It's good. See, marriage is a lifelong course on growing up and becoming unselfish. Marriage is the laboratory where we learn how to love each other well. And God uses this person. And sometimes you think, well, Father, I can figure this out a bit better. Hey, listen, God wants you to be like Jesus Christ. That is what he wants. The number one goal in your life is to become like Jesus Christ. He wants to build character. You are not taking your car, your money, your house, your boat, Russell, to heaven. We are taking our character to heaven. That is the thing that God will look at, and Jesus Christ will look at and go, well done, faithful servant. The important, this is countercultural, huh? Important purpose of marriage is not to make me happy, but to make me holy. Holiness is what the Father is after. God's purpose for marriage in your life is that you become more loving, more giving, more serving. No one is leaving the building, so we must be on to something more, just more, more unselfish. What can I do here? Romans 12 says, love sincerely, hold on to what is good, and be devoted to each other like a loving family. This is the bit that I like. Excel. Excel in showing respect to each other. If I were to speak to your spouses, what would they say? How excellent are you in showing respect to them? See, when we got married, almost 30 years ago, I thought I knew exactly how to love this man and to kind of shape him exactly into the guy that he needed to be, because I am that person that the Lord has chosen. I realized not long after that I knew very little. One, about being married. Two, about loving a man. I really knew how to love myself. And this is what marriage taught me. Love is putting out the rubbish. Love is looking after you when you are sick. whether you vomit or whatever you do, love gets up. And don't vomit as well. It kind of just loves you. Love feeds you. Love drives you here, there, and everywhere. Love makes the sacrifices that you needed to make. And imagine when two people do that for each other. What will we look like? If in this community, in Whangarei, and all these people who had put up their hands, if we were living this kind of marriage in our town, in our community, at our workplace, don't you think we'll make a difference? And love forgives a multitude of sins. Because Alex had asked, or actually, maybe it was a request. I don't know. What was it, darling? Anyway, he said, please don't talk about me today. So, I'll get there eventually. Number five, I'm going to try and get there, hey? Marriage is for the construction of our society. Every marriage is a fundamental building block for every community. Does it make sense? That society started with a man and a woman, and then they had kids, a family. They had a marriage, and then they had their children. And we know from history, where marriages are strong, cultures and natures are strong, nations are strong. It's true. Where marriages and families are weak and failing, cultures, societies, and nations become weak and they fail. And so is it obvious to us what direction our nation is taking? Do you think we're becoming better? Are we becoming more wholesome? Are we becoming stronger? Are our values going up and up and up in our society? And if not, why not? Number six. And Rick says this is the most important thing, and I totally believe him. Marriage is for the reflection of our union with Jesus Christ. Our marriage reflects the church and Christ. Marriage is a metaphor. It is a walking, living, talking object lesson on how much God loves us and how our relationship should be between ourselves, God and Jesus Christ. Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died for his church. How many husbands would be willing to die for their wives?
Oh.
Sacrificial love. Imagine that we put each other's needs first. What would that look like? Christ died so that he could give the church to himself as a bride. Christ died so that we can spend eternity with him. And then it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love, not themselves actually, as they love their own bodies. Because no one hates his body. That's a tricky one. We'll have to unpack that another day. Scripture says, a man is united with his wife and the two become one body. And then we're kind of going, well, hold on, Paul. Are you talking about Christ and the church, or are you talking about marriage? And he says, this is the mystery, that Christ in the church is, this is the best they could come up with, is like marriage. So if our marriages is to convey to the world, to this community, that this is what Christ in the church should be all about, then what message are we sending with our marriages, to our children and to our communities? You know, I'm going to wrap up soon. It doesn't really matter what people think about marriage. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter what the public opinion is. It doesn't matter how many polls they take. It doesn't matter how many research surveys they put out there for us. As a church, as Christians, The only thing that matters is what God says and God thinks about marriage. With everything that's going on in society, the amazing thing to me is that people still honor, value marriage. Hey? We still make a big deal when people have been married for a long time. So who has been married 30 years in the church? 30 years? I'm starting low. 40 years. 50 years. Ooh. 51. 52. 53. 54. 55. 54. There we go. 71. Oh! 71. 72.
Lovely.
71 years. Wow. Pastor Russell, we are rich, eh? We are blessed. Was anyone beyond 71 years? Just checking. I think I have some chocolates. See, this is why we still celebrate those things. Everyone craves the type of relationship where you are known. And known well. And when nothing else matters, that you still have this person. That is your biggest gift. Twice in the Bible, Jesus himself said, there'll be no marriage in heaven. Different sermon, don't worry about it. But here on earth, marriage matters. And so what is there that we can do? See, in springtime is the season of busyness. Summer is the season of good times. Autumn is the season of change. Winter is the season of grief and loss. And so see if you can figure what category this fits into. Get comfortable with the uncomfortable times. We are committed to each other. I'm choosing to love. My husband is choosing to love. Even on the days when we are not very likable, we are choosing to love each other. Have fun together. Have an annual vacation together. Be intentional about your time together. Date your mate. You know, once, and our children love it. See, yesterday we had an impulse drive to Pahia. That's not far from us. We lived in Auckland. And I remember one day, Tauranga is Alex's favorite place. And it was Sunday, 4 o'clock, 4:30. And he said, we've got a bit of time. Let's go for a drive. Now, when you hear, ladies, let's go for a drive, do you think you're going to drive from Auckland to Tauranga? No. We drove from Auckland to Tauranga. For dinner, a walk on the beach, and we drove back. And we probably spent an hour and a half in Tauranga and about 5 to 6 hours on the road. But we have, because that's our thing, we love to drive, we like to listen to sermons. Alex likes to listen to the whole sermon in the car. I like to say, press pause after 5 minutes and let's discuss, and is this right, and do we agree? And sometimes we stop along the road and we cry because I want to talk and he just wants to listen to the sermon. But we have figured each other out. There's no exit sign. Bank the good times. Bank the good times. That's a time when you grow with each other, you grow more in love, and you grow with God, you grow in maturity. Because we all know, I'm sure there's lovely people here, 71 year marriage, can tell us about the harder times that come along. Then you need to be able to make a withdrawal. You want to go there to the ATM and get something to withdraw. But if you bank nothing, what are you going to withdraw? You will become bitter and resentful and hurt because there's nothing to keep it going. Do your WAF before your car breaks down. My husband's a mechanic, has been for 30-odd years. Do the WAF. Don't wait for things to go so bad that you cannot fix it. Rick Warren said in his first 2 years, he spent 50% of his salary on marriage counseling. 50%. Wow. And in counseling myself, I hear the couple saying, there's the one who's always saying, but I've told him for years and for years of her, let's go find some help. And the person goes, I'm not the problem, you go. To your wife before you break down. The AA will only pick you up once for free and then you need to pay. Choose not to destroy your spouse. Because we can. We know stuff about each other that no one else knows. We know where our vulnerabilities are. You know? When you have something to celebrate, this is the person you must think of first to celebrate. Not another. I can't go to another male friend because I'm excited about something good that's happened in my life. I don't want Alex to find one of the female mechanics to talk about issues we have. We need to be talking to each other. Agree to disagree on the unimportant things. Agree to disagree. We are different. It's our differences that bring us together. It should be our differences that keep things interesting. And then realize that love is a choice. It's a choice. It's not dependent on my feelings, although having warm, fuzzy feelings would be nice. It's a choice I make. I am choosing you and I'm choosing to love you. Now, family, I would like to pray. And I'm hoping that through some of it, that you will be really kind and gentle to yourself. And if you're feeling vulnerable, then this afternoon is not the time to do your check-in. Say to your spouse, Matt pressed a few things for me today. I'm feeling a bit vulnerable today. I simply want to go for a walk or a drive, or I don't want to cook. I just want us to get something and to go home and to just be. You know, just go and be kind with each other. So Father, I pray right now for the singles in our church, for those who want to be married, for those who have been looking forward to that point in their lives for some time. God, you know everything about them. You know what fears they may have, what anxieties they have. And Father, I ask that you will bless them, be good to them, and give them a clear picture of your will for their lives. I pray for those who are in a spring season of busyness, Lord, and they may be like ships just passing in the night, and they have no time. Father, give them the wisdom to stop a little bit, to pause, to look for intentional ways to reconnect, to say to each other, you matter to me and our marriage matters to me. I pray for those in the summer season, things are going really well and we're grateful for them. Help them to bank, Lord, the good times, to plant and to send their roots deep with you, with each other, and in their faith, so that they can withstand the harder times when they come. And Lord, for those who are in the season of autumn, time of change, big changes, give them the wisdom and the ability to adjust, to make the needed adjustments so that they can thrive. Help them to lovingly accept each other and to not hold any unrealistic expectation, but to stop fighting over the things that don't matter, Lord. And then, Father, I pray for those in winter. There's been loss, there's been hurt, there's loneliness, there's been wounding, Lord. Holy Spirit, please come and blow your warm fire of comfort and strength and peace and healing over these broken hearts. And Father, now we offer you our church and the marriages in our church and those intending to be married and our relationships. And may they bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.